Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 31, Narada instructs the Pachetas, text number 3. Ta nirjita pranamano vacho drisho.
Ta nirjita pranamano vacho drisho.
Jita sanansanta samana vigrahan.
Jita sanansanta samana vigrahan.
Pare male brahmani yojitatmana.
Pare male brahmani yojitatmana.
Sura suri jo dadrise smanarada.
Sura suri jo dadrise smanarada.
Tanir jita pranamano vacho drisho. Jita sanam santa samana vigrahan.
Jita sanam santa samana vigrahan.
Pare male brahmani yojitatmana.
Pare male brahmani yojitatmana.
Sura suri jo dadrise smanardaha.
Sura suri jo dadrise smanardaha.
Tanir jita pranamano vacho drisho. Jita sanam santa samana vigrahan.
Jita sanam santa samana vigrahan.
Pare male brahmani jo jitatmana.
Pare male brahmani jo jitatmana.
Sura suri jo dadrise smanarada.
Sura suri jo dadrise smanarada.
The great sage Narada.
Translation: after practicing the yoga asana for mystic yoga, the Prachetas manage to control their life, air, mind, words, and external vision. Thus, by the pranayama process, they were completely relieved of material attachment. By remaining perpendicular, they would concentrate their minds on the uppermost Brahman. While they were practicing this pranayama, the great sage Narada, who was worshipped both by demons and by demigods, came to see him. Purport. In this verse, the words pare, amale, are significant. The realization of Brahman is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. The absolute truth is realized in three faces: impersonal effulgence, Brahman, localized Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. In his prayers, Lord Shiva concentrated upon the personal feature of Parabrahman, described in personal terms as Snigdha Pravrit Ganashyamam, Bhagavatam 4:24-45. Following the instructions of Lord Shiva, the Pachetas also concentrated their minds on the Shamasunda form of the Supreme Brahman. Although impersonal Brahman, Paramatma Brahman, and Brahman as the Supreme Person are on the same transcendental platform, the personal feature of the Supreme Brahman is the ultimate goal and last word in transcendence. The great sage Narada travels everywhere. He goes to the demons and the demigods and is equally respected. He is consequently described herein as Sura Suredya, worshipped both by the demons and by the demigods. For Narada, the door of every house is open. Although there is perpetual animosity between the demons and the demigods, Narada Muni is welcomed everywhere. Narada is considered one of the demigods, of course, and the word Devarisi means the saintly person among the demigods. But not even the demons envy Narada Muni. Therefore, he is equally worshipped by both demons and by demigods. A perfect Vaishnava of position should be just like Narada Muni's, completely independent and unbiased. Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing two points in this, from this verse in his purport. Namely, the first one, that the Prachetas, although it is described that they were controlling the life airs through pranayama and yoga asanas and fixing their mind on Brahman, that we can understand that it was Parabrahman, or as is stated in Bhagavad Gita, Param Brahma Param Dama Bhavitam Paramam Padam. Krishna is that Param Brahma. So the Pachetas were instructed by Lord Shiva
who told them how to practice their meditation. And upon his order, they were practicing. So then Srila Prabhupada points out that from a little further in the fourth canto, or no, earlier in the fourth canto, sorry, that Lord Shiva was worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So therefore, it is derived that the Pachetas were also worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not just Brahman, but Parabrahman, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Prabhupada refers to the verse, Vadanti tat tattva vidam tattvam yatskyatvam ayamam brahmiti paramatmiti bhagavan iti sabjate, that the one undivided absolute truth, so it's the same truth, is known in three features, either Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan, but all part of the same truth. So we also understand like that. Therefore, when we see that Brahman is worshipped exclusively, then we realize that that this is only partial understanding, incomplete. There must be Bhagavan as well. But the relationship with Brahman can offer Brahmananda, which basically means relief from material suffering, which is, of course, desirable, mukti, liberation. But who wants material suffering? But the relationship with Bhagavan in that feature is offering eternal transcendental bliss, or satsidanant. So therefore, we understand that the realization in the personal feature is higher. Because in the impersonal, one reaches a state of Brahman, which means free from all material suffering, and then within that Brahman there's no further development. That's it. Whereas in the Bhagavan relationship, one gets an eternal relationship with Krishna, and within that relationship the love is eternally growing, because Krishna has unlimited qualities, and all the qualities of Krishna are lovable. Therefore, each time one discovers a new aspect of Krishna, and that is also completely overwhelming and lovable, and that's just an eternal, transcendental journey. So we can easily understand that the concept of Bhagavan, Krishna, is greater than the concept of realizing Brahman. Therefore, we understand Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Kangsatina Sausiti Samasarvasu Bhutisu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param, that when Brahman or Brahma Bhuta is realized, then that's not satisfying, and therefore Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param, then still hungry, still unfulfilled, and therefore devotional service comes next. Devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So anyway, the Pachetas were engaging in devotional service. Not everyone might understand that, but the Acharyas make it a point to make that very clear, and you can see with evidence from other sections, with arguments, it's established. Yes, the Pachetas were personalists. All right, that is the first part of the purport. The second part, the part about Narada, is interesting because it is said that that Narada is where was it now? One sec. Yeah, here it is. Sura Surijo Dadrisi. He was equally accepted by the suras and the asuras, or by the devotees and the demons. We find the same about the six Goswamis, dira adira jana priyakuru. They are dear to the gentle and the ruffians, as they translated. So dear to everyone. How is that? But then also we understand from the purport, it is mentioned that Narada was in an aloof position.
Narada was not getting involved in the worldly affairs in general. Generally speaking, Narada was just absorbed in his own transcendental activity, glorifying the Supreme Lord. And he didn't bother, about this issue or that issue that other people were getting very worked up about and very polarized about and very divided about. And then Narada had nothing to do with it. He was just not part of the issue, and everyone could see that he was not part of the issue, and therefore the demons could also accept him. If they would have felt that Narada was special, that he was inclined towards the same opinions as the demigods, then they would not have been able to accept him. But because Narada was just aloof, not involved, totally in the renounced order, having nothing to do with the ways of the world and all their anxieties and opinions and division, therefore Narada, being saintly and wise and being aloof, could be accepted by all. So we need some sadhus in the world who take that kind of aloof position from worldly affairs and just focus on worshipping the Supreme Lord. You see the same in the case of Dhruva Maharaj, when Dhruva Maharaj is engaged in this fight with the Yakshas. It's after his brother has been killed by a Yaksha, and then Dhruva starts to kill all the Yakshas. And it gets a bit out of hand. Kshatriya anger, and he's just finishing them off, one after the other. So at one point, Swayambhuva Manu appears. And it's the same kind of thing. Swayambhuva Manu is totally aloof. He has nothing to do with worldly affairs. He's not like taking sides or this or that. It's not that he's a protector of the Yakshas. Nothing like that. But Swayambhuva Manu is just saying, look, now you are killing people who had nothing to do with the killing of your brother. One Yaksha killed your brother, and now you're killing all the Yakshas. But, they had nothing to do with your brother. So that's not an appropriate activity. Then it becomes sinful activity. You can't really do that. That's not auspicious. So he was reminding him of principles of Dharma. After all, he was in the family lineage of Swayambhuva Manu. And Dhruva was carrying on the mission of Swayambhuva Manu, the mission of establishing and maintaining Dharma in this world. And now the upholder of Dharma was acting in an adharmic way. So, all right, then Swayambhuva Manu temporarily came down, right? Came down from his Uttama Adhikari platform, from his platform of being absorbed in his worship of Krishna and just not worrying about the world, to the Madhyama Adhikari platform, where he took sides, where he began to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is duty, this is not duty, this is sinful, this is not sinful. And he began to temporarily speak out like, so Narada also sometimes does, right? We see, out of his causeless mercy to uplift those who are entangled, sometimes the devotee who's otherwise absorbed in worshipping Krishna descends. So this is our point, and we have to get there, increase our worship of Krishna. And then every once in a while descend into the world and deal with the world. Not that we are like so much in the world and then every once in a while reach up to the eternal reality. Yeah. That's the conditioned state. When we are serving Krishna in the conditioned state, then we are always absorbed in worldly affairs, and sometimes we reach up to Krishna and then we are again in worldly affairs. And then sometimes again we reach up And it's like, and it's like, God, it's so difficult to remember the spiritual world. So it's so far away. So far away. No. One must become more absorbed and reside, being a resident of the spiritual world. By glorifying and worshipping Krishna. And then the spiritual world descends. Ye dine griyete bhajana deki griyete kolokabhaya. That day that in the house, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipped, that day Goloka will descend. Yeah, so that's the whole idea. Normally the household is a busy place, extremely busy. Right? There's no time. Everything is rush, rush. So much to do. Oh, so much. Too much. Too busy. It is like that. That is household life. Working and quick breakfast before and just quickly. Everything quickly. So much to do. So it's a busy life. But then when the glorification of Krishna is there, then even in that busy life where there are so many mundane things that just need to be done, inevitably so, in the middle of that busy life, also Goloka will descend. Why? Because of the bhajan, because of the worship, because of the glorification. So this is the key of Narada's consciousness, that Narada is so transcendental due to his worship, is simply worshipping Krishna, one way or another. Of course, the principal worship in this age is Harinam Sankirtan, undoubtedly. So Narada is although he is not from this age, it is interesting that Narada is very much a devotee of this age, because he's a Sankirtan devotee. He is always traveling, he is always glorifying the Supreme Lord, and he is always, whenever there's an opportunity to give the mercy to someone, he gives. So Narada very much is in that mood of the Sankirtan devotee, which is interesting. He is very much a preacher. Prahlad also. Monam charanti vijanena parartha nista. He's talking about those who go into the forest and are practicing mona and different vows of austerity, and they're only interested in their own advancement. But Prahlad says, not me. No. I am also interested in the well-being of all others. Otherwise, I'm not interested in going back. So that's also our line. So it's just that absorption. First of all, the absorption. We are not the movement of, you know, of super bhakta running out of the gate with a flapping cape, right? Without getting absorbed ourselves. We have to get absorbed. So we're not chanting our rounds to sort of sustain our preaching. Our chanting, that's really who we are. That's where we live. And in other areas, then, okay, we have to deal with the energy of death. Right? But when we're chanting, we're alive. Then we are alive. Then we are actually... That's where the essence of our life is. That's where the energy is. That's where the pran is. Or, as the Chinese say, the qi. Yeah, that's the hub of the qi, where it is. Yes. In that glorification of Krishna, particularly in the chanting. So that's what we do. The pictures on the wall, glorification of Krishna. Everywhere, glorification of Krishna. The sign in front of the door is like Hare Krishna, the effulgent and very attractive and beautiful, and just the whole world is just feeling like, wow, Hare Krishna, like that. The holy name is effulgent, is lighting up the entire world, is lighting up the consciousness. But if we ourselves, if our normal consciousness is gloomy and dark, like the songs I remember are now very old, but you know, there was a song like, "Hello darkness, my old friend, I've come to talk to you again." Yeah. A very famous song, "The Sound of Silence." That's what everybody knows. Darkness. Darkness, really. Dark things. Things to hide. Sinful. Ooh, dark. Don't tell anyone. Nobody knows these things. Nobody. These are the secrets. Nobody knows. Like that, darkness. This is darkness. Dark activities. And then the whole world gets dark. Dark clothes. Dark. Repent, O sinner. Dark, dark, dark. Consciousness, dark. The graveyard. I have sometimes gotten into this. I a lecture that I inspired on yantras and mandalas, right? Just as you have mantras where spirituality is manifest in sound, you also have yantras where spirituality is in a drawing, and then they have like a square which represents the universe, then within that a circle which represents the gross body, then within that a second circle which represents the subtle body, and then in the subtle body there is an area which is called the graveyard. The graveyard, sort of like, that's where all the sinful remnants are buried. Come out of their graves at midnight. Sometimes I got into it very graphic, not today. We'll leave it at that. But the point is that, this darkness. So this is the darkness within our mind, within our consciousness, this darkness. And of course, you know, then comes an effulgent personality. Oma gyanati mrindasya ginandana salakya shakshura militam yanatas maisi guruve namaha. Just pierces through that darkness, and it's shocking. It is shocking. When the spiritual master comes in his bright effulgent, it's shocking. It's like I had a picture upstairs of Prabhupada, and it's quite an amazing picture. I mean, because Prabhupada is like, he's arriving somewhere, obviously, and devotees are showering flower petals from a balcony. Right? So there's all this rain of flower petals. Right? And Prabhupada is just smiling a smile. It's just such an overpowering, smiling presence. Right? It's not just the mouth, it's not just smiling. His whole face, his whole appearance is smiling, and it's just like beaming, you know. And then it's like there's like an energy, an effulgence bouncing off him. That, and Tamal Krishna Maharaj is sort of standing next to him, and it's kind of like hit by the power. He's sort of thrown back by it a little. So he stands like, looking at it like, you can see the energy has hit him, you know. It's like, and so he leans back as if he'd been hit by something. It's very interesting. The Om Agyanati Marandasya Ginnandana Sarakya Shakshuram Minitam Yanatasmai Sigurve Namaha. That potency, that penetrates, that cuts. And of course, Guru Varga, the entire line of the disciplic succession is what we are speaking about. Vande Gurun Isa Bhaktam Isa Avatarakam. It is said Vande Gurun, it is the plural. Yes, and the whole sampradaya, everything, all the acharyas, they just, you know, there comes a time in one's spiritual life where one, well, in the beginning, one has to learn the basics, right? So one walks around with the songbook, and it's like Sansara Dava, looking at the book, or like, you know, Namo Namo, yeah? and that's like, you know. That's the beginning, where the focus is to learn all these kind of practices. And then one sort of cuts it down, you know. And there comes a phase where one begins to connect with the acharyas. There comes a phase where one gets to know them, you know. And who is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, right? Not just, you know, the writer of Sansara prayers, right? Also known as Guru Vastakam. No, you know. But then we begin to find out Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who he was, what his mood was. And we know some of the books and commentaries he wrote, and we know, like, you know, that he. Like his 10th canto commentaries, he gets into all these conversations. And you can look, you know, like he writes his commentary on the 10th canto, and it's like constant conversations between Krishna and devotees, and it goes up and down. And you go like, how does he know all these things? How does he know what they said? You know, I mean, and you can see that, like, is he hearing it? A Parishat devotee. There are these Parishat devotees, these devotees who are here in the material world but who are perceiving the spiritual world. They are fully perceiving the spiritual world. They are just perceiving the whole, whatever is going on, the pastimes there. They are there and here at the same time. So there is levels of being in the spiritual world. One is one can just remember the spiritual world, and other is one can actually perceive the activities of the spiritual world directly. And of course we see some of the great acharyas are described like that. Srinivas Acharya, there's that story that Srinivas once entered into the holy pastimes of Radha and Krishna and the gopis, and he became stunned, and he stood on the road like a statue, and he didn't move. And then no one really was there, he was alone. And then he just, when he came back to his external senses, he was completely covered in color from the holy pastimes. Right? And then, you know, then what he did is he quickly went to wash it off, right? Someone else might stop taking baths, right? Oh, what happened to you? Oh, well, I saw Radha and Krishna, and then, you know, then I had all this color. No, not Srinivas. He kept it private. He was hiding it. He did not inform anyone. And then another pastime that is that the gopis, the sakis, were assisting Srimati Radharani in getting ready to get dressed to meet Krishna. And it was quite a task. It's not just, you know, okay, 1, 2, 3, jump in your clothes kind of thing. No. It's a whole arrangement of dressing Srimati Radharani. I mean, you know, every detail gets the full attention, you know, a little bit of decoration on the hand, you know, okay, which bracelets go there, all to attract the mind of Krishna. Even the tilak, you know, like it's like a dot, right? But not just a dot, there's little decorations and this, that. You know. in the dot as well, and around the dot, and God knows what. But all that is going on, right? So it's a big thing, the dressing. And then there was a nose pearl, and somehow or other, one of the Sakis dropped that nose pearl into the Yamuna. It slipped from her hand, fell into the Yamuna. But it happened to be so that Srinivas, in his gopi form, in that form that she saw exactly where that pearl fell. So then, although being in the material world, suddenly, again, in a trance, then in her spiritual body, that she dove into the Yamuna, picked up that that pearl, and just presented it right at the proper moment when it was time to place it into the nose, or on the nose of Srimati Radharani. Anyway, things like that you read about the acharyas, you know, so absorption would go up to other levels, right? Other levels. So there are levels of absorption, undoubtedly. But this kind of absorption is required. And it was a constant, there's a constant reciprocation between cultivation, you know, Pibata Bhagavatam Rasanalayam, drinking the nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam. And then it is Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is such an ecstatic acharya, who says this laya, yeah, rasamalayam, right? Pibata Bhagavatam Rasamalayam, that is the word laya. He said laya is listed as one of the eight ecstatic transformations, which come when a person is overwhelmed by love of God. And it means fainting. He said, so one should drink the nectar of the Bhagavatam until one faints. He says, then when you faint, you cannot hear the Bhagavatam anymore. He says, that's all right. And you wait till you come to your senses. Then you hear it again. And then you faint again. And then you hear it again. And then you faint again. So these acharyas were like, not just, I read today, no, they were like into it. We see they wrote all these commentaries, I mean, which really means they studied every word, and they got into every word. It's like, it's quite an intense way of reading, very contemplative. They call it lectio divina, you know, like reading in a contemplative way, in a prayerful way. They were really penetrating, really meditating on these verses. What does it mean? How to understand this? And so on. And they got absorbed. So I may say, yeah, that's the acharyas. Wonderful, wonderful. Very, very nice. Then just yesterday, or day before yesterday, one Prabhupada disciple, Uttama Sloka, he sent out a letter, you know. He sent out a letter, and somehow or other it came to me also. You don't know how, but, you know, somehow or other my name got on the list of receivers, and I got it. Right? So, and it was, he was describing how in his time, when Srila Prabhupada came to one temple in Canada somewhere, I forgot which one, maybe Toronto, that he was the temple president. And that he, at that time, had instituted that they would have, that they had six classes a day in the temple. Six classes a day. Yeah. And in this... And they were studying all different books and so on. And then he told Prabhupada about it. Yeah, and Prabhupada said, oh, very nice, very nice. And then later he went to St. Louis, and then he did the same thing. Right? He did the same thing. And again Prabhupada heard about it, and again Prabhupada said, very nice, course, you know, six classes is a lot, right? it sort of becomes like a college, practically speaking, like you know, an educational institution. Is hardly. He said, but the amazing thing was, he said, no, it was not saying it was Chicago. And he said that he was president. He did it in Chicago also. And then he said the amazing thing was that Chicago became the biggest book distribution temple. Right? He said, in spite of so many classes, they distributed most books. All right, I'm not like making an issue of having six classes. I'm not advocating that here. I'm just telling the story, that's all, and leave it for you to, you know, put it in. Oh, nice, in the nice story box, right? And kind of keep it there and, you know, sometimes dust it off and look at it from, wow, look at that. What the things that devotees do, kind of, you know? Nice story box, wow, the things that devotees do. You can look at it like that and consider that, so I'm not, no pressure. But the bottom line is, though, that absorption is coming also from some endeavor. Yeah, that's the point. It's not like the six classes point, but it's the endeavor. The endeavor must be there. The endeavor to unlock the secret of Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? Oh, the Bhagavatam is a treasure box. That's what it is. It is a treasure box. But one has to unlock it. That's the nature. It's locked. It's a treasure box. Actually, it is Baladev Vijayabhusan who is describing the Bhagavad Gita as a treasure box. In the introduction to his commentary, he makes this point. In the introduction to his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, he begins to describe that it's a treasure box and that you have to get the key and open it. Right? Open it. Yes. Anyway, so there's that endeavor. Krishnadas Kaviraj is speaking about the scriptures and compares them to mines of jewels. So again, a mine, you know, like, I don't know if you ever did some jewel mining or anything like that, you know what I mean? Maybe, yeah, possibly. And you might have never given it much thought about jewel mines, and you may just think that jewel mines are places you just walk in and the jewels are lying everywhere, and you just fill up your pockets and, you know, and walk out and get big pockets and, you know, a backpack maybe, a wheelbarrow, and you just, as many jewels as you can, you just take them out, and all you have to do is pick them up. But that's more like, maybe in a dream mine. Most minds are not like that. Most minds are about digging, pickaxes, you know, helmets, and just like digging. Like in South Africa, they have a lot of gold and a lot of diamonds, right? And they've been mining the gold for a long, long time. And at this stage, they have mines with shafts. Like I have one disciple who is an engineer, and his job for a while was to drill shafts for the mines. So they drill a hole in the ground, and you know, and then an elevator is let down in that shaft, right? And so he was drilling the shafts. So he said, like, at this point we've come to 8.4 kilometers. So they're drilling a shaft, a straight hole, straight down, 8.4 kilometers. Man, that's serious drilling, right? That's quite something. That's become serious engineering, to drill 8.4 kilometer shafts. That ain't no joke. And to go down there, my God, you know, I mean, you'd think, when lava comes through the wall, you wouldn't be surprised, right? How deep can you go, you know? I mean, you know, huh? And how deep can you go before you, like, really get to, like, some hot nebula, as they sometimes call it? So, quite a place down there, I guess. Can you,
I don't know what it's like down there, but I can just imagine that it's what it's like down there. So digging gold ain't no picnic, you know. That's quite clear. So anyway, the point is, it's an endeavor. The endeavor is there. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami is comparing the Chaitanya Charitamrita to a mine filled with jewels. So it's a bit like that. You open the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and then there's the first 14 verses that give you the kind of philosophical analysis of the Panchatattva, a bit technical, and then the whole thing that is further explained in an even more technical way in the next 7 chapters. If you don't see double by then, you know, after if by the 6th chapter the letters are not dancing on the page and you sort of start to look at it like Tate Katma Rupa Swayam Prakash, and like all these types of terminology slowly begins to spin around in the sky of the brain. So some austerity, it's some austerity. No, okay, try to understand it now. Try to go, mind says this is dry, can't read. Right. No, dig, dig, dig. It gets so sweet. Anyway, if you can't make it, you can jump over. But you're going to miss something. You can jump over. You can jump over. Start reading a little further up. You know, start at chapter 3. If you can't handle all the philosophy, start at chapter 7. Get the Mayavadis in. And, you know, like that. That's all right. Because Prabhupada said it's sweet on all sides. But these days, I really like these 7 chapters. I like them very much. Because they're so crystal clear. You know, and there's like the whole tattva is described, and it's just so, so precise and refined that it's like very nice. Very nice. So now I relish, but there was a time when I couldn't get through there. So whatever. Endeavor must be made to get absorbed. Yeah, that all the acharyas are making clear, and they are making that endeavor. They're making that endeavor to always glorify Krishna. Therefore, kirtanya sadahari, to always glorify Krishna. That is our business. Therefore, we are the Hare Krishna movement, and what do we do? Yes, we do. We chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Again and again. Again and again. We go all the way from one side of Europe to the other. And what do? Same thing, like back home. Nothing different. You know, just always the same. Go to Mayapur. Travel so far, spend so much money, and half of everybody from home is there. All the people from home are also there. And what do? We have kirtan. We could have all stayed home and have kirtan here, Friday night bhajan evening. You know? I mean, why spend all that money? But different flavors, different kirtan. At the end of the month, we all go to Radha Desh, have kirtan there. Okay. It's just kirtan. Can have it here as well. But different flavors. But the endeavor is made. Okay, so this is the difference between Narada Muni and us. They are making a constant endeavor to glorify Krishna. And therefore, they are absorbed. Well, this is one of those threads. It has no end. Any question, any comments? No.
sometimes it's not so easy to be aloof one, because the people expect to take position, and then you, I mean, if you have friendly relationships or something, then people come and complain, and you think, or you don't command it, and then they feel offended or something.
Yeah. Well, you know, like we all have our natures, you know, and it all comes out in the wash. So in the process of purification, our natures are being tested. So we have developed a particular modus operandi, right, to survive in this world. And there are different approaches. Someone has learned to bark, you know. So as soon as someone else is looking in their direction, why are you looking at me? Right? Why? You know what I mean? You move, you just take a step in the direction. Don't get too close. Okay, that's the person who has developed the barking technique to survive in this world. Right? So some, and then they join the Hare Krishna movement, and they move into the temple, and they start barking at everyone. Right? And then, you know, after a while, a few people start barking back, and because in the Hare Krishna temple you sort of live on top of each other, you know, you get a lot of barking, and then, you know, the one who's barking is really getting it, right? So it gets purified. Then you have a person who has the other technique, you know, developed another survival technique, and that is the survival technique to be everyone's friend, right? So he's always his whole life, he smiled at everyone, his whole life, he's been trying to be balanced and pacify everyone and be everyone's friend, and live behind this nice mask of a smile, you know, of being so nice and so kind, and everyone has always thought, oh, this person is so nice and kind. Behind the mask, he likes some people and hates a few others, right? But, you know, right? But he's developed this technique of like being everyone's friend, right? Then he becomes a devotee, and then suddenly it changes, because suddenly it's no longer about pleasing the people. The whole game all along was about pleasing the people, and now the game has changed. Now it becomes pleasing Krishna. And when it comes to pleasing Krishna, you just have to speak out the truth, whatever it is. And, you know, you can try and say it in a palatable way, but then, you know, not everyone's going to like it. Prabhupada many times said, that, like, Prahlad had enemies, he said, and we'll have enemies, and we'll have. So this is inevitable. Even Yudhisthira was so nice. He had some enemies. So we have to learn to just stand up for what is right. And if we learn how to do that properly, then people will respect us for that. So then we gain real respect of everyone, yeah? Like Narada Muni. We gain real respect by standing up for what is right. So you can't just be aloof. Narada is also standing up sometimes. But it's also not necessary to become a member of the Hare Krishna fire brigade, you know. And constantly look for fires to put out. Oh, a problem. Oh, da-da-da-da-dum, da-da-da-da-dum, da-da-da-dum, I have to go. Yeah, no. See, one thing I learned when I was a temple president, after a while I learned that the first thing you do when there's a problem, you do nothing. Do absolutely nothing. When there's a problem, don't respond. First, do nothing. Yeah. It's a little difficult. At first, you know, when you're new, you want to respond, but you don't respond. Don't. Oh, but people will complain. Oh, no, everyone will complain if I don't respond. No, no. Don't worry about it. Don't respond. See, they complain for a while, and then they solve the problem. Yeah. And they get in the habit of solving the problems themselves, you see. And in this way, many problems go away. But if you, you know, always, if the manager always jumps up at every problem, solving it, and everyone's saying, who's going to solve this problem? I will solve this problem. Then the next time, you know, then the next time you have to solve the problem. Why are you not solving the problem? You're always solving the problems. That's your duty, to solve all the problems. So don't solve all the problems. And the only time you deal with a problem, if it's really persistent, if it keeps on coming back, those kind of problems that just keep on coming back, okay, you deal with those. All the other ones, forget about them. Ignore them. So yeah, it takes some time. You have to tame the tiger. You see, the people, the people are like the tiger. And you have to tame the tiger. So, you know, in the process of taming the tiger is going to growl at you. You know what I mean? Oh no, the tiger is growling. Yes, of course, he's a tiger. That's what tigers do. They growl, but you just don't care about that. You have learned how to tame a tiger, and you follow the technique. Right? Let him complain. When complaints fall on deaf ears, then at one point they stop complaining. And you have to be a little intelligent about it. Big things, yes. Small things. One has to get a thick skin. It's necessary in the service of Krishna. So we have to become many things in the service of Krishna. Krishna consciousness is not only like how sweet it is, you know. I mean, one time we had this program with my dear Satchinandan Swami, you know, and he's like, we're on the boat, right? For you, is sharing. And he starts this talk about the sweetness of Krishna. And Krishna was so sweet and so sweet and so sweet. And then it was my turn to talk. And then I just said, like, well, okay, you know. Of course, I appreciate very much all these sweet qualities of Krishna you have described here. But, you know, that was about the time of Rwanda. And he said, well, what about Rwanda? Just 3 million people killed in a couple of days in Rwanda. What about that? Is that sweet? You know, what about the Middle Ages, where 1/3 of the world population died of the Black Plague? Is that sweet? Right? What about the Second World War and the Holocaust? Was that sweet? Right? We were in Germany, I think, for that occasion. You know, whatever, I brought all that in. So then the Swami sort of rolled up his sleeves, took his gloves up, and showed that he has claws after all. And we got into a debate. It was people liked it very much. So we had fun. But it's not only sweet. Huh? Krishna is not only sweet. And we can also not be only sweet. It's so sweet to be a devotee. Krishna consciousness is so sweet. Yeah. Just wait a while. It's not only sweet. It's heavy also. And one has to also get himself become a little heavy. You have to become a little tough. That's it. We have to you know, grow up and deal with reality as it is. I mean, that's part of the purification. So it's not, and Prabhupada would all the time do that to people, throw them in the what you call in the deep end, right? Yeah, send like one devotee to a country, go and spread Krishna consciousness all alone, right? Or a few, you know, go to England and spread Krishna consciousness, go to Hong Kong, spread Krishna consciousness. Japan, you know, there were like 3 devotees. Go to Japan, spread Krishna consciousness. You know, all nothing from nothing. So, and they were young. 20, how you think they felt. Help! I mean, many were like just totally freaking out. But, you know, and I was also. They gave me this Mayapur Samadhi, and I had to go to Rajasthan, and it was like 55 up to 59 degrees was the hottest day. It was so hot. And then these people, they were so greedy, so greedy. Mostly Muslims and also Hindus, whatever. They were just so greedy. The only reason why they lived in that hellish place was for money. Otherwise, why would you be there, you know? Yeah, they were only there for the money, to get money off that marble from the mines. And it was hell, you know. And they were just trying, they were so determined, these people. So obsessed. So they're so determined to cheat you and to rip you off. So you had to be so much, you had to be more determined. More determined than them. That's the only way you could win. Right? The one who was the most determined was winning. God was heavy. And we had, you know, and they would come at 6 o'clock to your room, right? To try to sell you marble. Yeah? Because they had nothing else to do than marble. But we had to chant 16 rounds. And we had to cook, right? Because there was nothing to eat in the place. Right? You know? So, you know, you needed those extra 3 hours, right? At least three and a half hours. We needed 3.5 hours more than them, right? And these guys didn't sleep much, I tell you that, you know? And they would be pushing you the whole time, you know? This, buy that, until you crack, until you finally say, okay, load it up, you know, let's get out of here. Yeah. You had to go into this horrible desert. And then you had to go with suitcases of cash because 70% was paid black. Yeah. So you had to cross the desert and they see you coming with the suitcase. And they know what's in the suitcase. So you had to hide the suitcase. But even the taxis, you know what I mean? Like already, so it's like, so you take taxis far away, you know. Yeah, not too close. It's a whole thing. And you gotta watch the money all the time. So you don't wanna wait too long before you buy. You might get, someone might visit the room. So many crazy things. Yeah, so tough, you know. God, I was fried, brain fried, everything fried, blood boiling. I want to go home. Oh yeah. So, yeah. I think that's part of this move. Not just that we are being stretched, you know. Who wants to, I mean, very few people dreamt of selling books on the street. You know what I'm saying? This was what I was always dreaming about when I was a little kid, you know. I was always thinking, when I grow up, that's what I want to do with my life. Go stand on the street and approach strangers and try and sell books to them. That's what I always wanted to do. Who? But in those things, you know, you meet these old devotees, these Prabhupada disciples now, you know, that did it, right? That somehow or other did it. And that's where they gained their strength, you know. That's why they now have become special people. Right? So, you know, we're on the way to the spiritual world, so we gotta expect that. We gotta fight for it. It's not gonna be easy. And we're not allowed to complain. Nakang satina sosati. That's what it says in the Gita. That's what Krishna's. Krishna's covered all corners already, you know what I'm saying? Just when you think, all right, I'll do it then, you know, the austerity. But I'll bitch about it the whole day, from morning to night, you know, right? From morning to night, you know, I hate this. No, Krishna says no. Nakangsati, nasosati. No hankering, no lamenting. Oh, God, not even that. No. Come on, Krishna. You're not going to give us an inch? No, not an inch. Not an inch? No. Anyabilasita sunyam. Free from all other desires. Pure devotional service. Oh my God, really? Yes, really. No less? No. No less. That's also there. So Krishna's not only sweet, not only, he's also a little heavy, but very kind. Any other question? After this.
It's a little shift. It seems like that to be unbiased and to be neutral, it's only possible if one is not much involved in the place, but can...
Yeah. It's more the mood of the renounced order. And that's the advantage of the renounced order. And the brahmacharis are not in the renounced order, but they are in quite a renounced position also. The brahmacharis are the legs, and as such, they get a little more entangled. Right? Yeah, they are meant to do things. They're the action people, right? The commandos, to translate it in army terms. Right? So they have to go and just execute the mission. So in the process you get scratched a bit. That's true. But still, you know, like for example, big cities, right? I often thought about it that it's easier in the big cities for the renunciants to live in the big cities. And for the householders, it's easier to live on the farms. Because if you're a householder in the city, then you know you have to do so much to get the money and to pay for everything. Prices are so high, etc. But if you live in the country, you have actually much more time for spiritual life. And you don't need to work so much. But you know, for a brahmachari to live in the city is no problem because he needs only a mat on the floor, and you know, so doesn't need to get so entangled. So that's okay. You know, so renunciants, they can stay in these cities. In Guyana. They don't get so entangled. They are aloof even when they're here. Whereas the householders, they really cop it. You know what I mean? They are in the thick of it, wherever they are. So aloofness is there, because although we get involved with things in the course of serving Krishna, at least we don't have a big private arrangement. So if we keep our private arrangement simple, then we stay aloof. So also householders who keep their private arrangements simple, I don't say that you have to sleep on a nail bed or something, you know what I'm saying? But not something that cost like so much effort to maintain. That's what simple means, right? You know, then you know, that's intelligent. Such householders also have more time and energy for spiritual life. But if you want to have a lot of comfort that has a high price of energy to pay, well, you know, good luck with your rounds. Same. Good luck with your rounds, you know, if you can chant them. Squeeze them in somewhere, because there won't be much time. So aloofness is good for a devotee in any ashram. Okay, is that clock right? It is. It looks like a clock from a museum. Yeah, I thought it must be wrong. It looks so old, it must be wrong.
It is.
It's a bit late. I'm about 1 hour overtime, is it? Well, thank you very much.